1 Peter 1 and verse 15, Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And he goes on then to quote a passage from the Old Testament where God had made the same statement in essence, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is repeated several times throughout the book of Leviticus, which is the book that was written for the priests. So God expected his priests to be holy. Of course, he expected all of his people to be holy. But as we think about what he says there, be holy. Now, if we're going to be holy, we're first going to have to know what holiness is. What does it mean to be holy? How does something become holy? And what makes something holy? How do we know whether something's holy or not? And let's look at some of those things. We're not going to, by any means, answer all of those questions this morning. But we're going to look primarily at just one question. And that is, what is holiness? And of course, wrapped up in that are some of those other things. But what does it mean to be holy? He tells us to be holy, but we can't do that unless we know what it means. Dick often said that when he was a kid growing up, his mother would say, "Now be good." But that she never told him what "be good" meant. I thought of that because I just told my kids that as I got up. I said, "Dawn's not here today." I said, "Now you be good." And I said, "Now wait a minute, you know." I've taught them for several years here what it means to be good during church. That they're supposed to sit still, they're not supposed to be talking, they're not supposed to be getting up, moving around. I've tried to teach them those things, but when I say be good, that's what I mean by it. Well, when God tells us be holy, what does he mean by that? Because unless we have something to guide us into what it means to be holy, we don't know what holiness is. Let's look at several verses that give us an idea of what God intends when he talks about holiness. First, we've got to understand, the Bible is not a dictionary. So there's not just a verse where you can go and say, holy is defined in this chapter and this verse. So we have to look at what God taught about holiness in order for us to understand what he means by it. Let's start in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Peter here talks about the idea of holiness. And he tells the individuals who watched him just perform this miracle that he couldn't do it by his own power and he couldn't do it by his own holiness. What is the source of holiness? Where does holiness come from? Peter said, "I didn't have holiness to be able to perform this miracle that you've just seen." But we need to understand that God does tell us about holiness. He expects us to be holy. And in Numbers 15 and verse 40, he says, "That ye may remember," he's just talked about fringes on their garments that they're supposed to have. These little things that are supposed to be reminders to them. "That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." So that gives us a little bit of a clue. Part of being holy is doing all of God's commandments. But that's not all of it, because just doing commandments will not in and of itself make someone or something holy. One of the things we have to understand is that there are different kinds of holiness. The term holy, as defined in our modern dictionaries, basically just means sacred, set apart, or cleansed and clean, either religiously, ceremonially, or morally. So he may be talking about moral cleanliness when he says holy. He may be talking about ritual cleanliness or religious cleanliness. But certain things may be set apart for God. It's interesting because in Ezekiel 7 and verse 24, God speaking says, "Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled." Did you realize that other religions had holiness of a sort? They had their own holy places where they worshiped their God. We've been studying Wednesday night about Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill in Athens. And Paul is there in the midst of a whole grove full of different idols and different altars where people worshiped their God. Those people thought those places were holy. They were holy places. A lot of religions have their own holy men. But what is God talking about when he says holy? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, this clarifies it for us a little bit. "There is none holy as the Lord." See, each religion has its own brand or its own form of holiness, its own ritual ceremonies, its own morality, its own religious convictions, if you will, and its own sanctified or sacred places and things that it considers to be holy. But in 1 Samuel 2:2, it tells us, "There is none holy as the Lord." In other words, there are a lot of things that people call holy, but there is nothing that is holy like God. "For there is none beside thee." See, nothing's equal to, nothing's beside God. Everything else is below him on the scale of holiness. There's none holy like him. Everything else, anything else that anyone considers holy is not beside him, it's below him. He goes on to say, "Neither is there any rock like our God." And then he talks a little bit about how important this holiness is. In Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 39, he had a problem with the people who were supposed to be worshiping him and serving him and who were supposed to be being holy. In Ezekiel 23 and verse 39, he says, "For when they have slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house." So God says, now wait a minute. I have a standard of holiness here. The word profane there is something that indicates the opposite of holy. This is something where something that's supposed to be sacred, that's supposed to be set apart, that's supposed to be special, is treated as something that's not special at all. That's what the idea behind the word profane. So he talks about these people. See, here they are. They're supposed to be holy. But instead, they're out there murdering their children and offering them in sacrifice to idols. And then they turn around and come and want to offer God sacrifices. He says, you can't do that. You can't profane me that way. You can't profane my temple and my altar in that way. holiness descends, if you will, from God. Remember what we read there in Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. All holiness is going to start with God. Now what we find then is that there are different levels of holiness. We're going to look at the way that works, because when God calls on us to be holy, we're not going to be holy to the degree that He is holy, because we can't be. He is holiness. In fact, in one place, the Bible says, holy is His name. And it doesn't just say that He has a holy name. It's not that just the name has become special and it's set apart and it's become holy. It's saying His name is holy. That's what His name is. He has several names. We see that He is called I Am. We see He's called God. He's called Lord. He's Elohim. There are several names that are given to God. One of those names is holy. So He's the source of holiness. That's why Peter says, it's not our holiness, because we can't have holiness in and of ourselves. Now, in order to understand that a little better, we need to understand that God then creates the holiness, and He defines what it is to be holy. But any of us who try to be holy, we can't do that unless we do it according to God's definition of what holy is. Unless we do it according to His rules for holiness. You see, because if it was us, we would decide that whatever we liked was holy, and so it was okay. But that's the kind of thinking that got people into trouble. See, God in the Old Testament established some holy things and some holy practices for His people back then. And as Romans tells us, those things which are written aforetime were written for our learning. So if we want to understand holiness and understand what it is to be holy, we need to look back at that a little bit. So let's do that. In Exodus, we see that God made all kinds of things holy. In Exodus 22:31, the people, the men, were to be holy. In Exodus 28:2, they were to make holy garments for Aaron. His clothes were holy. Now, that's not morally pure, because clothes don't have morals, but they were ceremonially, ritualistically made holy by God. And He defined how those clothes had to be made, what materials were used, what they were supposed to look like. And those were the holy clothes. And no one got to wear those except the high priest. He explains that the Sabbath was supposed to be holy. He explains to them that the children of Israel were a holy people. We're told in the New Testament that we're to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood. So there are many things that God made holy. We see in the New Testament that there's a holy kiss, that we greet one another with a holy kiss. We're to raise holy hands in prayer. So there are a lot of things that are holy. But look at the way something was made ceremonially holy. In Exodus chapter 30, in verses 22 and following, here we see how God began this pattern of holiness for the people. He spoke to Moses saying, "Take principal spices, pure myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet cinnamon, half as much, 250 shekels, sweet calamus, 250 shekels, cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, an hin." So He tells them the ingredients. And then He says, "You shall make an oil of holy ointment So he said, okay, when you make this ointment, according to this prescription, according to this recipe, that's going to be a holy ointment. And he says, it shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation with it, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and all his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. So see, there are levels of holy. There's holy like God, where he has holiness in and of himself. And then he gives them a definition of a holy ointment, that then they're going to use this holy ointment and put it on these other things, and when they put it on those other things, it's going to make those things holy. And notice how holy. He says, they shall be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. So in other words, this altar and these tables and these instruments, these things that he's telling them to put this ointment on, they're going to be so holy that if something touches them, it's going to be made holy. And you've got to understand, that's an important factor, because most of the time, let's just think in and of ourselves. Let's say you have a clean plate and you put something dirty on it. What happens? Well, the plate that was clean isn't clean anymore. It's dirty now. That's the nature of things. Dirt makes things dirty. Something that's unclean makes something that is clean unclean. But God said, I'm going to anoint these things. They're going to be so holy that if something touches them, it becomes holy. You see, there's a different level of holiness there. And this went down then. So that, you know, when they brought a sacrifice and they offered that sacrifice then became holy. And there was a special way that it had to be treated after that. The sacrifices could be eaten for 2 days after they had been cooked on that altar. They were holy. After that, on the third day, they had to burn it up. Couldn't use it anymore. Couldn't give it away to the poor. You know, nothing like that. It had to be burned up and destroyed if they didn't eat it within that time frame. Because it was holy. And what was holy couldn't be made common again. Couldn't be made just unclean. So he makes this altar that's so holy. They had to sanctify it, make atonement for the altar 7 days, Exodus 29:37 says. They made atonement for the altar and sanctified it for 7 days. It was an altar most holy. Whatsoever touched it was going to be holy. So that begs the question then, what ointment do we have that makes us holy? What's our ointment? We don't have an ointment of myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and cassia and olive oil that makes us holy people. There are two things that make us holy. One thing that makes us holy, the ointment, if you will, is the blood of Christ. You see, when they offered the sacrifice, they took the blood then, and like with Aaron, they dabbed the blood on his ears, they dabbed it on his toe and on his thumb, and that made him a holy high priest for God. But that blood, see, had to have been the blood from the animal that was sacrificed on the altar to make it holy. Jesus, because he is the Son of God, because he is God in the flesh, he is holy. He didn't have to be made holy. He was holy already. And so his blood is holy. And when we contact his blood, we're made holy from his blood. The second way, that's the ceremonial way that we're made holy. The other way that we're made holy, though, is by keeping His commandments. That makes us holy. Not that we have the holiness in ourselves, because we didn't know what holy was. We didn't know what righteousness was. We didn't know what good versus evil. Because you look at the world around you, if people take votes on what's good and what's bad, they get it messed up. God defines, here are the righteous actions, the righteous behaviors, the righteous attitudes that will make you a holy people. So that way we can be ceremonially holy through the blood of Christ, and we can be morally holy through righteous living. And we see that in the New Testament. First Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now see, the blood of Christ makes us ceremonially holy, but we have to be morally holy by being obedient to Him as well. And in order to do that, we have to put away the filth of the flesh and the spirit. It means we have to put away sinful behaviors, physical sinful behaviors, spiritual sinful behaviors, sinful behaviors of action and attitude. All must be gotten rid of. Romans 6:19 says, "Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So righteousness, being the servant of righteousness, leads us to holiness. And we've got to understand just how deep this holiness goes. When we talk about God and we talk about His holiness, He despises, abhors, hates anything that's unclean, anything that is sinful. And if we're going, as Peter tells us, to be holy in all manner of conversation, because He's holy, we want to be like Him, then we're going to have to not just refrain from evil because we know the Bible says we shouldn't do that, not just refrain from evil because we're afraid of going to hell, not just refrain from sin because we know that there are consequences that will happen if we do these things. We refrain from sin because, like God, we hate it. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I hate sin? Because most of the time we don't. We like sin. We like it a lot. If we didn't like it a lot, it wouldn't be a temptation to us. Now, there are some sins that we hate. Other people's sins. We hate their sins. But our sins? No, they're not so bad. We've got to learn to hate sin. Because that which is holy has no business with that which is unholy, with that which is defiled and profaned. If we're going to be a holy nation, we need to live holy lives, holy behavior. That involves living according to God's law. Not the Old Testament law, where He talked to them about all sorts of different things, and some of the things that they were had to do, you know, He was about reminding them about what holiness means and how easy it is to be defiled. For example, He tells them that in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 9 all the way through 33, He's talking about things that people offer to the Lord, to devote to the Lord. He said, once you devote it, it's holy. You can't take it back. If you wanted to exchange it, then what happens is you give me that one and the one you wanted to trade it for, and I get them both, and they're both holy. So you can't have it back. You can't go the other way. But he goes on to explain to them the problem. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, he explains that the priests have violated his law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane or the unholy. Neither have they showed difference between unclean and clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. So he says, here's the problem. We've got to draw a distinction between the things that are holy and the things that are unholy. And in our society today, those lines are blurred. See, the Bible tells us that in marriage, sexual relations are holy. The marriage bed is undefiled. But in our society, as long as we love somebody, it's okay. So we haven't distinguished between holy and profane. God says evil communication, evil speaking, the use of the tongue. In fact, James says that the tongue defiles the whole body by the curses that come out of it, by the lies that it speaks. That tongue defiles your whole body. And of course, the source of that is, Jesus says, for out of the mouth, the heart speaks. It's the heart that defiles a man. But it's shown through the mouth, through the things that we say with our tongues. But in our society today, you can say whatever you want to say, because we have freedom of speech, don't we? We haven't distinguished between holy and profane. Just because something's legal doesn't make it right, and certainly doesn't make it holy in God's sight. In Haggai, the prophet is trying to help the people understand something. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bears holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, they have the little, you know, they're holding the little skirt, and they put the meat, you know, they could put that meat that they had roasted on the other, they put that in there. He's carrying that in there. And with his skirt touches some bread or soup, or wine, or oil, or any meat, is that going to make it holy? He's got this holy meat tucked in his apron, and then his apron touches something that's just common or regular. He says, is that going to make it clean? Is that going to make it holy? No. The priest said, no. Then he said, well, if one that is unclean, unholy, by a dead body touches any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. See, this is what we talk about, how easy it is to become unclean. He said, here they are. You know, they got the holy meat, and they got it in their... But if that touches something holy, touches something, it doesn't make that thing holy. We're holy people. So this was a big thing in the first century. Some of the religious people, they said, well, we're holy, our spirit's holy, but so our bodies, you know, they're just bodies. We can do whatever with our bodies and it won't hurt our spirit. It won't touch the soul, in essence. God had already answered that question. No, no, no. If you're holy, but you touch something that's unclean, it doesn't make the unclean thing holy. It makes you unholy. It defiles you. Remember what we talked about with the plate? And it's clean, and then you put something dirty on it, it's no longer clean. You see, we're not holy like God. Whatever God touches becomes holy. He made that altar so that whatever they sacrificed on that altar became holy when it touched that altar. You see, the reason for that was his priests were supposed to be holy. Now imagine, here's the priest and he's holy, but some hypocrite comes in and offers a sacrifice to be seen of men. He offers that sacrifice. Once that sacrifice is put on the altar, sacrifice becomes holy so that when the priest eats it, the priest isn't defiled by the other man's hypocrisy. Because the priest ate the meat of the sacrifice. Now the problem was, see, if the meat offered by a sincere person touched the altar and it became holy, but then if the priest was profane, if the priest was unholy, and he ate that holy meat, it ruined the holy meat. Now it didn't affect, again, that didn't affect the sincere man who had made the offering on the altar. From his part, see, that altar stood as a wall to make sure that the uncleanness or the unholiness didn't pass from one person to another. And we've got to understand, if we touch something unclean, and I'm not talking about a dirty dish, I'm talking about something that's unholy, something that's sinful, something that's wicked and evil. When we get involved in that, it makes us unholy. And we need to contact the blood of Jesus again in order to be made holy again. Because we're unclean. We're filthy in God's eyes. There's so much here, and I know I haven't fully explained this. We're going to look at some other things about holiness at another time in the future. But I just want us to understand, holiness comes from God. It is doing the things that God had commanded. And coming in contact with the blood of Christ is what makes us holy from Him. But even once we've been made holy, we are not so holy that unrighteousness can't touch us, that sin can't affect us. It can, if we let it get inside. The poem that's in the bulletin there this morning about that. And all the water in the world can't sink the boat unless it gets inside. All the sin can't hurt the child of God unless it gets inside. I mean, that's what we've got to learn. That's what we've got to understand. But too many times we let it inside because we don't hate sin. Now, the Bible says there are these things that the Lord hates, JV 7, that are an abomination unto Him. And we need to start thinking about sin the way God thinks about sin if we want to be holy like Him. Sin is to be hated, not tolerated. This is where our society sees, well, you know, you have your moral code, but we don't live by your moral code, and you have to be tolerant of us. No, I don't. I may have to live here with you living there, but I don't have to tolerate it. And if I'm going to be holy like God, I will not tolerate it. And I certainly have to make sure that I don't allow it into my life. Because then I will become unholy. If you're here this morning and have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you've never been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You're not holy. Nothing can enter heaven that is not holy and clean. So Christ, you need to do that today through repentance of your sins, confession of Christ as the Son of God, and burial with Him in baptism to contact that blood. If you're here and as a Christian, you haven't been keeping yourself holy, and you haven't been doing the things that God commands you to remain holy. You've been playing with the devil. You've been playing with fire. And you say, I didn't get burned. No, you may not have got burned yet, but the smell of smoke's all over you. And you will get burned. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, you do so as we stand and as we sing.